Without the resurrection, we would just have a dead Savior. But what is the resurrection about? The resurrection points out that God received the sacrifice of His Son and that He has raised Him from the dead. And the biblical term is then He is the first fruits of many to follow. And the Bible says all those that have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they will be raised from the dead in the last day. I hope you know Jesus Christ. It's not just knowing the facts. It's a personal relationship with Him that makes all the difference in the world. Passion Week, we just went through the week before the crucifixion. Started out with Jesus coming in on Sunday, which is really the first day of the week. And as He comes in, He is walking past this tree. It's a fig tree. It should have some figs on it, but it doesn't. And Jesus just turned to that tree in a simple statement. He says, "Cursed be thou, and never again will you bring fruit, and you're dead." That day when He walked back out, that tree was shriveled up, and it makes a point in the Bible, from the roots upward. The rest of the events of Passion Week, the Lord Jesus presents Himself as the King. He has the disciples as they go and they find a donkey and it's all the colt, an ass, a foal that's never been ridden on before. They put a garment over it. They lead Jesus into Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the people, they proclaim Him. They believe He's God's Messiah. They embrace Him. And all of Jerusalem is excited. They lay down palm leaves. And we celebrate Palm Sunday in our churches over the years. And people get palm leaves and they decorate the auditorium. And the Bible says if they hadn't done that, when King Jesus, God's Son, the Messiah, came into Jerusalem, the rocks would have shouted it out. Here's God's Son victoriously coming to present Himself as the offering for sin. He has come into this world. And now He is officially being presented as God's Son to rule and reign over our hearts. Well, before the week is over, there comes a point where Jesus is arrested. We know the disappointment in Judas and how he betrayed Him. Betrayed Him with what we call now a Judas kiss. Whomever I kiss, it is he. And they had paid him 30 pieces of silver, and indeed they came and they arrested Jesus and they put Him through the trial, and all these different things are going on. Peter's denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sent back forth between Herod and Pilate, these two people going back and forth, whose authority and whose jurisdiction. But finally, Pilate has the last thing to say. And when he gets all done, he gives in to the crowd who are motivated by these spiritual reprobates, these Pharisees among the people and the Sadducees saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him. We want Barabbas, not Jesus." And he said, "You've made your choice." And he tried to wash his hands of that responsibility, but you know he can't wash his hands with water. And so now Jesus is led away and he's beaten. He is stripped of his clothes and he's naked. They gamble for his garments. And now it's time for him to go out, bruised, beaten, crown of thorns on his head. What an awful picture. And they take him out to Mount Calvary. Years and years ago, when I was a young man, I got a chance to go to Jerusalem, to go to Israel. And I'll never forget the first time that I saw Mount Calvary. I was actually a day before the rest of the crowd was supposed to get there. They gave us an afternoon to go into Jerusalem from the motel. And so four of us guys went and got a taxi, went down, and we were wandering around the streets. And walked out this gate and saw this dirty old bus station. Diesel, oh, it stunk. I mean, you ever been to a bus station? They have all the stalls they line them all up in. And there up behind that bus station, just outside the gates, was what is more like a hill. And up there is a Muslim cemetery. But that's the place where they crucified the Lord Jesus. Just outside the gates, as God had told us in the Old Testament, they would lead Him outside the gates, and there they would crucify Him, just like would lead out the goat and all the symbolic things in the Old Testament. And there, stretched out between heaven and hell, He died for you and me. It was something to consider, the Lord Jesus. And indeed that hell, that hill is called Golgotha. It is a place that looks like a skull. And to this day you can see the little two places that look like the eye sockets and the rest that are there. And there Jesus was lifted up. On each side were the thieves and the robber. And the people walked by and they yelled at Jesus, "If you be God, get yourself down here." And it says they wagged their heads and they spit. And in that Jewish and Arab tradition, very, you know, throwing dust and cursing him. And what a public demeaning of the King of Kings that they're rejecting and putting upon that cross. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ never flinched. And he died there for you and me. They came and they put the nails in his hands. They came and they put the nails in his feet. I've heard many people describe the crucifixion. It's a time of almost suffocation, as the only thing that's holding you up are these four or three nails put in the different places. And in order to breathe, you have to sort of pull yourself up with the pain in the nails. And you try to get a breath, and then you drop back down, and then you try to get a breath. It's an agony. It's a very it's an ugly way to die. And there with that crown that's been forced down into his brow. And finally, to make sure that he's dead, they stick that spear in his side, and out comes blood and water. And our Lord Jesus Christ died there for you and me. His enemies were not satisfied with that alone. Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple, begged the body. They took him and put him in a borrowed tomb that nobody had ever been in before. I can remember walking. It's just a short walk, maybe from here down to the gas station twice. You just walk down around the gate, walk a little ways, and there's that garden where they have the tomb. And they laid him in that tomb. And I remember going there for the first time when I got to see it personally. And you could see the place where they had to chisel out another about 6 to 7 inches. Quickly, you could see it's been chiseled out because most likely this tomb was Joseph of Arimathea. And most likely he was shorter than Jesus Christ. And so they quickly had to chisel that out so they could lay the body. And they didn't have time to wrap it and do all the ceremonial things. And Mary and Martha and all the other ones that were there, they saw him in there. And they saw the stone put across there. And they went home very sorrowful, no hope. Even though Jesus has said, "I am going to rise again from the dead," their understanding was not yet open. You know, is it possible there's somebody here that your understanding of the gospel is not yet opened? It's not just a story. It's not just a good fairy tale. This is God come to earth to die for our sins. And he says, if you will place your trust in me as the one that can take your sins and the payment for your death, which is the wages you deserve, that I have risen and shed my blood to satisfy the King of God's Father forever. And if you will believe, you'll be resurrected like I am. They didn't understand, even though they've been told. They just didn't understand yet. So as those 3 days went by, and now they come on that first day of the week, and they're coming, and the music reflected it today, did it not? They came sorrowfully as the sun was coming up. They were going to come, and now they're going to wrap the body officially and do what they were supposed to, because they just didn't have time before. There was an earthquake. The stone was rolled away. You know, one of the things I can remember my preacher explaining when I was a boy, Jesus didn't need that stone to be rolled away to get out. He was already gone. The stone was rolled away so we could see there was nothing there. So the stone was rolled away. The angels sitting on the stone, and Mary and the others came and they looked in and they didn't understand. Where is his body? This is already bad enough, but now somebody's stolen him. Well, they had sealed that tomb with a Roman seal so this could never happen. The guards had been laid to the side and they're as stunned as it were asleep. And the angel says, and as it says in Luke chapter 24, it says, "He is not here. for he is risen as he hath said. And we celebrate that. I can remember the first time I saw the tomb. They have now installed a wooden door where the stone is. The stone is laid aside over here, but I guess vandals and thieves want to get in there, so they've sealed it with a door. And I remember as we were sitting there and people were going in and out of the tomb, and somebody wanted to get a picture with that door, and they the door shut, and there on the door, emblazoned in bold, "He is not here, for he is risen," as he said. That brought a reality to me, that our Savior is not dead. Our Savior is risen. And you know, the greatest thing is not only that we know we'll be rising again, but our Lord Jesus has told us this, that he's coming back for you and me. And he's going to take us to be with the Heavenly Father, to live and reign as joint inheritors with him for all eternity. What a wonderful, wonderful thing our Savior has done. But I want to go back and visit the cross for a moment with you. I want to go back and visit. Jesus may have said other things from the cross, but the Bible records seven different sentences, seven different things that he says. And they're worth us noting today, those seven things. And they're amazing, those seven things, in relationship to this. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said how hard this was going to be to go through. "Lord, if this cup of all this agony could pass from me." And yet he said, "Not my will, but that thy will be done." And then we have Judas. Have you ever had a really, really close person turn their back on you? Here was one of his 12 that have walked with him for over 3 years, has sold him for 30 little pieces of silver. What a hard thing. Can you imagine the emotional and physical stress that he's been under as he's been tried, as he's been betrayed, as the sins of this world are coming upon him, as all this is coming together? It makes these seven sentences even more heightened in my mind. Well, we start out with Luke chapter 23. That's where I told you to look. Look at verse 34. It's the first thing that's recorded. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray today as we would look at these seven sayings of your Son, that we would be encouraged and be drawn to you through them. Help me as I explain them, that I would have your ability, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I like the song that we sang in Sunday school. The Lord could have said, 10,000 angels, Lord, come down and deal with this crowd that's trying to talk to me this way. This is the test not only of Jesus as the Son of God, but you know, we believe in something that's where Jesus Christ took on a human body. We call it the incarnation. And this is his human side being tested as well as being the Son of God. He could have called 10,000 angels. Another place says he could have called 12 legion of angels. Legion could be as much as 4,000 to 6,000 angels times 12. 64,000 angels, not just 10. He could have called an army. Can you imagine if one angel came down and dealt with this group? He could have called 12 legion of angels. But he didn't. What did he do? There was no resentment. There was no anger at the people. There was no cry for vengeance for the one that was nailing the nail into his hand. Instead, we have verses like Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Our Lord loved us, and he cries out to the Lord, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Do you think they would really have dared to do this to the Creator of all? They don't understand. I wonder how many people today look into Christianity and they see us going to church, they see us doing offerings, they see us serving the Lord, and they say, "Those people are a bunch of crazies. They're serving a dead man." They don't understand. our confidence and hope in a risen Savior. Amen? But the Lord Jesus said, Lord, Father, they don't understand. Forgive them. What a compassionate Savior we have. In Isaiah 53, which speaks of our Lord in the Old Testament, it says, He is brought as a sheep before the shearers is dumb. He opened not His mouth. He doesn't open up His mouth to curse them. He prays for them. And can I tell you, we learn a lot of things in the Bible over in John chapter 17 and other places. Do you know the Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago, I believe, saw you and me in His mind when He prayed that we would understand the gospel and that we too would understand how to be saved ourselves. Our Lord loves us. Our sin, as putrid and ugly and disgusting and everything that we could paint it to be, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look in verse 43 of the same chapter, please. Just drop down. We have the second statement that's made. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What's going on here? Well, if you go back and look at verse 39, you find there was a malefactor. We know he's a robber or a thief. There's two malefactors that deserve to die. They've got the death sentence honestly and fairly. And here's the innocent one in between them. And it says that one of those rotten thieves that deserved everything he got, he says, which hang out, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked the other, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto the Lord Jesus, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So what's going on here? Well, the first thing, if you're really the Christ, it's a call of sarcasm. It's a call of unbelief. If you're who you say you are, get us out of this thing. Not trusted in Jesus. He's just looking to get his own neck skinned out. But the other thief recognized Jesus for who he was. He recognized him as the Christ, as the Messiah. He recognized him that he was going to set up a kingdom. He didn't understand that kingdom. Most people thought there was going to be some sort of a insurrection, against the Roman government, and that Israel was going to be freed and be back a nation again without any problems. But this thief, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, this Jesus is dying. He recognizes that Jesus is God's spiritual Savior. Do you know how many people I've talked to over the years that look at Jesus Christ as either just a good example, just a nice man that was misunderstood, or all these different things, but they don't understand that Jesus is God. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. And that He has come to do what He said, to take our place on the cross. And so the thief cries out in faith. And he repents. I deserve this. But Lord, You can deal with this. I don't think he fully understands everything. But just in simple faith, Lord, remember this sinner. And what does the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus says to him, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He saves him. Do you remember the day you accepted Christ as your Savior? Came as the sinner that you are, recognized Jesus for best you could understand, God's Son that died for you. In simple faith, you said, Lord, save me from my sin and from any of my own ways of trying to be accepted to God. You are the only way, Lord. I believe on you. And do you know that moment the Bible says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that day you were saved. Hey, if you're not here and you've never done that, it's not joining the church, it's not baptism, it's not all those things. As a matter of fact, this event really helps us to understand something. If you're taking notes, I wrote down 8 things that occurred to me that we should realize from this statement alone. This thief is about ready to die. But until he's dead, 1, there's always hope to be saved. You say, Pastor, you have no idea what I've done. Until you're dead, Jesus Christ says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this is the judgment. If you're alive today, you can receive Christ. 2, baptism doesn't save a person. Did this thief jump off the cross, quickly run down some water and get baptized so he could become a Christian? Nope. He just did what anybody else has to do. He repents and he believes by faith. 3, works don't save. What are works? Good things that I can do to make my basket of good outweigh my basket of bad. Thief didn't have time to do good works. It was simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 4, deathbed professions can be real. This was a deathbed. You see that cross? Yeah, he was dying, wasn't he? I've been with people that have been on the edge of eternity and the last moment choose to trust Christ. Sometimes people say, I don't believe they're really saved. Who are you? Who are you to stake that statement? Who am I? One of the neatest things early in my life was next door neighbor of where our church used to be in Spring Branch. Witnessed to him. One day after his third heart attack, went to his hospital. He'd just been wheeled out. And I walked in. He did not know yet that they gave him just days to live. And I said, sir, are you ready to accept Christ as your Savior? And I'd like to fall off my chair. He said, I'm ready. Explain it to me one more time. Jesus is God's Son. You're a sinner. Turn from your sin and your own efforts and trust in Jesus as the only way of salvation. He said, I'm ready. Bowed his head, got saved. 1 week later, he died in his bed. I believe I'll see him again. Deathbed confessions of Christ can definitely be real. 5, faith in Christ is enough. For whosoever believes. Period. Actually, we find later in the Bible says, when you try to mix your own good deeds and all that stuff into simple faith, you are actually perverting the gospel. The gospel is Christ paid it all. Next thing that we learn is this. 6. You don't have to have a fancy prayer. You just need to call on Jesus. I have been around preachers, and I'd say friends in my circle, that say, maybe you weren't saved because you didn't repent and call hard enough. This guy just turned to Jesus and said, I need it. He didn't understand all the doctrinal detail, and his prayer wasn't all fancy and written out in a paper and all the rest. He just said, remember me, a sinner, when you come to your kingdom, Lord. We don't need a fancy prayer. Matter of fact, I don't think the prayer actually has to leave your lips. Can a mute be saved? Sure. God knows what you're crying out from your heart to him. Our prayer doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. 7, repentance is obvious in this passage. So why you bring that up? Because you can't have it two ways. See, this is what repentance means. Repentance means I am turning from my sin and my way, and I'm trusting, I'm stepping out completely, and I'm placing myself on all my future hope, my whole forever is completely in his hands. I talked to a person many years ago, and they were ready to accept Christ, but they said, well, good, now I'm a Hindu and a Christian. You can't have it both ways. Repentance is not just from sin, it's repentance from dead works and false faith. And the last thing that we learn here is, you can be saved any place. I mean, if you can get saved on a cross, you try topping that one. You can get saved in a foxhole. You can get saved on top of a tower. I knew a guy one time. He was up on one of those 400, 500, 600 feet towers. And he was an idiot anyhow to be up there. He lost his grip. His safety chain held him. He was upside down for 4 hours before he could get rescued. You know what? You could get saved there too. Amen. There isn't any place that God can't save you. His grace can reach anywhere. I like this cry, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll save you today. It doesn't have to be at church. Look over in John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19, we see the third cry. Father, forgive them, for thou knowest not, they know not what they do. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here we find our third cry in John chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, Jesus saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. What's going on here? Jesus is concerned about his human flesh mother. What's her name? Mary. We all know about Mary, don't we? Very special lady. She was one that was chosen by God. Oh, to be the mother of Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing. This shows that Jesus really appreciates the individual that serves him. Mary was just a humble servant of God, a sinner that needs to be saved like anybody else. But she had been, the Bible says, very tender, loved him, and she followed him through all these deeds. And the Bible says that there would come a day that a sword would pierce her own soul. A mother seeing her son treated like Jesus was and placed on that cross and misunderstood and maligned and all these things going on. And Jesus looked at her and he said, take care of my mother. And then it tells us another thing. Mother, this is your son. It tells us when we serve God, it makes a difference. The disciple whom he loved, the one that he trusted the most, that would be the most tender. It doesn't name him here, but that is the description all the way through the book of John that John uses about himself. For you see, John was the one at the Last Supper that leaned on Jesus' breast. He was that very special, close one. And you know, when Jesus had a very special job to do, he looked at that most devoted and beloved of all to take care of his mother. You know, it makes me to think, I wonder if God would have chosen me. Wonder how much I love the Lord Jesus. He's died for me. He's saved me. But would he look at me as somebody that finds time to love him and appreciate him and to never lose the specialness of our relationship? Oh, the book of Revelation, what's it say? Be careful lest you lose your first love. And here was this disciple that loved Jesus Christ, and he's going to take care of his mother. He trusted him. He trusted his loved one, his mother, with his loved one that loved him, to give him a job. By the way, the Bible says, if a man care not for his own house, he is worse than an infidel. Fathers, can I tell you what? You need to take care of your house. Children, you need to love your mom and dad. Jesus is demonstrating a very special tender care, and he's lifting that out for him. And Mary, as I already said, was a very special servant. Could I put a little star in here just for us to learn? A lot of false religion has made Mary something that she isn't. I don't say this, please don't go away and say that I said bad things about Mary. But you know, the Bible says that Mary is a sinner just like you and me. She's a human being. She wasn't sinless. Jesus is. But she was a very special tool in God's hands. There are people today, nowhere in the Bible is this taught, that actually pray to Jesus' mother and expect that because Jesus will obey his mother, if they ask Mary to go to Jesus, that they'll for sure get their prayers answered. Nowhere is that ever in the Bible. Surely she was a special woman. Surely Jesus appreciated her, but she needed to receive her own son as her Savior to be saved. There are those that venerate her like she is somebody perfect and different. The Bible says that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. So do we pray to Mary? Do we pray to the saints? Do we pray to human beings? No, we pray to God through Jesus Christ alone. Turn over back to Matthew chapter 27. We'll come to the fourth statement. Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 4. I'm sorry, 46. John 27, 46. And about the ninth hour, which is 3:00 in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's Hebrew. Eli, Eli, my God, sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? This was a pivotal moment on the cross. What's happening here? Well, some people misunderstood it. It says in verse 47, some of them that stood there, when they heard this, they said, oh, he's crying for Elijah. But that's not what was going on here. He was saying, my God, my Heavenly Father. And you notice he says, my God, twice. Many of the writers over the years have said this. He's saying to the Father, and he's saying to the Holy Spirit, the persons of the Trinity. He's saying, I'm separated from you. Why have you forsaken me? And we can't understand what it would be like for God to be separated from God. Why was he separated? Because he took your sin and my sin. And God is a holy God. I've got a whole set of verses we could look at today. The Bible said that Jesus Christ was sinless. That's why he could take our sin. And in his sinless condition, even though he was human and man and God, he still had the right to fellowship with his Father as God to God. But now our sin has been placed upon him. And now God in his holiness, his perfectness, his sinlessness has to turn away from his son. And Jesus has this desolate cry, God, my God, where are you? And he's alone. Wow. Jesus has become sin for us. The Old Testament speaks about a scapegoat. They would take the blood symbolically of the whole nation at year, and they would put it on its head and on its ears and all this symbolicness, and they would take that goat and lead it outside the gate. Remember we talked about being outside the gate? And there they would send it off into the wilderness. It was a picture of how Jesus was going to go outside the gate and that our sin would be taken away from us completely. They would also take a lamb and they would take it into the holy place. And there is where we have the sacrifice that they went inside the veil and the high priest sprinkled it on the altar for our sins. But here Jesus Christ is taking our sin outside the gate. And he's, here's the word, bearing it away for us. He's carrying it away for us. And that sin on him has separated him from the God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a lonely walk. And do you remember we talked about the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, let this cup pass away that I have to drink. I think right there is what he didn't want to drink. I think he could handle the suffering. I think he could handle the nails. We focus on that. But a holy God accepting our sin upon himself as if it were his own. And now he's separated from the Father. Well, over in John chapter 19, when you flip back there again, we find the fifth statement. John chapter 19. We're going to look at two more here. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So we find two statements back to back. The one that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the God side of him crying out. But here we find the human side. I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. I thirst. After everything else is completed, he turns. They tried to give him wine mingled with myrrh. The myrrh would have been like a sedative that would dope him out so he would not feel it. He refused that. He served others first, and then he served himself last. Philippians chapter 2, he said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross for us. This speaks of his human suffering. Was the suffering on his human side real? Yes. On the spiritual side? Yes. We can't really comprehend this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. And the agony that he was going through. John 19 again, look at verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar now that they're offering him, he bowed his head and he said, it is finished. It is finished. I don't know how he said it. I'd like to think that he bowed his head and he went, it is finished! Or maybe it was one that was on the edge of a deathbed saying it more like this. It's finished. Either way, it's amazing. But what does that say? It says that everything that was necessary for a human being to be saved is done. And in the original language, remember the Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. This is the word. It's the word telestai, which means something has come, it's terminated. It's done. There's no more. It's final. But the tense of the word, I'm not trying to get too technical. It's in the perfect finished tense. In other words, it's not just finished. It's perfectly finished. He cried out, not just it was finished, to get it in our language, it's completely finished. Christ has done everything. I mentioned just a moment ago, people try to add something to what Jesus did. The most common thing is they try to add, you've got to get baptized to get saved. You've got to get money to be saved. You have to join the church to be saved. You've got to do more good than you used to do bad to be saved. You name it. They try to add to what Jesus has finished. 2,000 years ago, Jesus completely paid for your sins. Debt paid 100%. There's nothing more to do. And the Bible makes it very clear today, Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God. If you were here the last couple weeks, we talked about when you sit down, it's a picture, you have finished your work. And there Christ is interceding for you and me on a daily basis. Praise God that Jesus Christ's work is finished. The voice of victory, the voice of finality. Jesus has completely finished everything. There's nothing left for you and me to do, but but to mix that finished work with belief. We call it faith. How's a person saved? By believing that Jesus is able to do exactly what he says he can do. He said, I'm God. I died in your place. I was buried for your sin. The wages of sin is death. I took that for you, but I rose again. And if you'll place your faith, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We use that word saved, rescued. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that we're all condemned. Condemned, yes. We're sinners. We're on death row for eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ has made a perfect way to be pardoned and our sins be removed from us. He said, it's finished. All I need to do is place my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite songs that we sing quite often from the hymn book, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I tell you here this morning, if you want your sins forgiven, I don't care how dark and crimson and black and ugly and deep and how long you've been doing it and how high the mountain of it seems, Jesus can cancel that sin debt completely today. We have one more statement. Go back to where we started in Luke chapter 23. It's the seventh cry. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he then said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do you know this is a cry of faith? Just like the day when you accept Jesus Christ, Jesus, into thy hands I am believing that you can save me. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into my hands I'm trusting you with my soul, Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus did as he was separated from his Father. And as his Father had said, I need you to do this. He had to trust that his Father would raise him from the dead. And when we look at the plan of salvation in the book of Romans chapter 3, it says, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Just as Jesus trusted his Father to raise him from the dead, you and I need to trust Jesus. What is trust? What is faith? That means I just quit trying to do it on myself. I give up all my human efforts. I say, Jesus, I give over my life to you. Here's my soul. And by faith, I give it to you for all eternity. Have you done that? See, it's not just the knowledge. You've got to place a personal faith. Salvation isn't knowing about Jesus. It's a personal relationship where you've asked Jesus and you placed your faith in him. Romans 10, 9, God raised him from the dead. A great commentator from the early 1900s said, this is not an act that Jesus did, this is a fact. He finished it, and he has given it to the Lord. In Hebrews, we find that Jesus is mediating for anybody that will trust. What's a mediator? Here is God. Here is man in general, mankind in general. all the way from the Old Testament in the book of Garden and the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned and they became separated, alienated from God. Do you remember what God did? Came down and he killed that lamb. He put covering sins. It was a picture. It was a type of a coming lamb. As he covered their body, their sin and their nakedness, it's a picture of our sin needing to be covered. And all through the Old Testament, once a year, the priest going in and making that sacrifice. But the book of Hebrews says this, that Jesus Christ, when he entered into the Holy of Holies, the real one in heaven, there the Father received that sprinkled blood for us. And that whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. Jesus, I trust this. And I'm putting everything. That word commend is another way you could translate it. Into thy hands, I'm entrusting my soul. Have you entrusted your soul by faith to Jesus Christ? Jesus has entered into the very presence of God the Father for us. What else happened right at this time? The Bible says when all this happened, those Jews were over there in the temple and they were doing their daily sacrifices, and all of a sudden they heard a sort of a rumbling, and they looked at this great big curtain, which is quite thick. It has all that separated them from being able to look into the very presence of God there at the Ark of the Covenant and all the rest. And the Bible says that veil, that curtain was ripped. Oh, we can't look. God will kill those that come into his presence. They were shocked. And the Bible says that the veil, which is 15 feet high, was ripped from the top to the bottom. It's a picture that God has removed the barrier between you and I and him. Have you commended your soul into the saving power of the resurrected one? If you haven't, that's why we're so excited today. If you hear that Richard Butts died, and one day you'll maybe hear about me, don't worry. I commended my soul to Jesus when I was 7. And the Bible says in John chapter 10 that when he puts us in his hand, nobody can take it out. He keeps me. I don't hang on to him. Lord, into thy hand, I commend my soul. Have you placed your trust in Christ? There is not several ways. There are not several gods. There are not several different versions of how to go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Whosoever believeth on me shall be saved. In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus also says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. Well, I've been to a lot of funerals. The reason I accepted Christ as my Savior, I went to a funeral of my grandfather. It made me think, people die and what happens? And when my sister explained that Jesus died for me, if I would trust him or commend my trust of my soul into his hands, he could save me. For whosoever believeth on him shall never, never die. You mean I'm not going to die physically? You die once, but you'll not die spiritually. Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. Have you commended your heart? Have you believed? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus? So we have 7 statements. made to our Savior. They seem like small statements, but they speak a lot. Here's this one that's humanly at the end of himself, spiritually up against the battle of eternity. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thou shalt be with me today in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold your mother. My God. My God. Why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It's finished. Into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit. And the Bible says then, he gave up the ghost. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this, I give my life, no man taketh it from me. He gave his life for you and for me. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, I pray today as we would close the service that you would help us to think deep into our own mind and into our own heart and soul of how we stand ready to look into eternity. Father, if there's someone here that has not yet placed their trust and committed their soul into your Son's hand, may you cause them to place their faith today. And Father, if there's someone here that's accepted you a long time ago, but they haven't been living like a Christian could and would, may you help them to remember, oh, how much you've done for them. And that you're the only one that really matters for all eternity. In Jesus' name, with heads.